probably never be the same, but.
Yeah.
Not better, just probably.
All right, we are on Luke 11. And we're studying what could be, from the standpoint of our reality, the most important thing that we can understand.
I better turn to Luke 11.
That'd be a good idea. Starting in verse 21, we've studied that, but I won't go again with it. When a strong man armed keepeth his palace, his goods, or his, it really just says his house or his temple, his goods are in peace. But when a stronger than he shall come upon him and overcome him, he taketh from him all his armor wherein he trusted, and divideth his spoils. Now, until Satan was defeated, we as Gentiles had no possibility of entering the kingdom. But because he's defeated, and the stronger man has overcome him, Jesus Christ, then we have the potential of being a vessel for the true God instead of the God of this world. But it has to be something that you are willing to do. And that can't come until you come to the end of your own self-realization. Because that's the fruit of the fall. And once you come to the end of self, then the stronger than, because you've been in an alliance with the God of this world, as long as you're involved in self-seeking. But once you see the futility of self-realization, then the stronger man will overcome. And you in that position, Christ in you, the only hope of glory, will be manifested. But again, as I say over and over and over again, it requires your emptying. You may not empty right away, but eventually it requires your emptying, which is really what repentance is. And so we end up, as we are and have been discussing, the counting of the Omer. And if we truly want Jesus Christ to be Lord of our lives, then we see the silliness and emptiness of our own ideas and opinions. And we come down to a place where our emptiness manifests His glory. Our weakness manifests His strength. But as long as we are trying, then He, again, because of His humility, has to take the lowest seat. And that is always true. And last night in your group, we studied, well, let's go look there. Let's go back to Luke 5 a minute. Verse 1. And it came to pass that as the people pressed upon him to hear the word of God, he stood by the lake of Gennesareth, and he saw two ships standing by the lake, but the fishermen were gone out of them and were washing their nets. And he entered into one of the ships, which was Simon's, or Peter's, and prayed him that he would thrust out a little from the land, and he sat down and taught the people out of the ship. Now when he had left speaking, or stopped speaking, he said unto Simon, launch out into the deep, and let down your nets for a draught. And Simon answering said unto him, Master, we have toiled all night and have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net. And when they had done When they had this done, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes, and they break, and their net break. And they got their other guys to come and help them. But two things. One is, it's kind of interesting, even in Peter's supposed obedience, he just sort of was a little bit, Jesus said, let down your nets. And Peter let down his net, singular. And then so it's a little bit of Jesus' humor. Because he didn't follow the exact instructions, the net broke. But the parable here is that Jesus is with you in the boat. In fact, he is so with you, he is your life. And that never ceases. But all it takes is our emptiness. But when we are concerned or worried or upset about this or that, then we are, again, his humility is such that once we have all of this going on, then his humility, he takes the lowest seat. Now, and again, but remember, he said, he was just like we are. Master, we've toiled all night and didn't catch anything, but at your word. Now, the same thing is true in every area of your life. If you're dealing with something that you can't, don't know any other thing to do, you confess it. Nevertheless, at thy word, we will believe you. So, again, that is all possible because Satan is defeated. Now, let's go back to... We're studying the word overcome. And last, it's Niko, as we've said. It's Nikao, which Niko is the Greek word for success, or Nika, or Niko, or Nike, however you want to pronounce it. That's why the shoe manufacturer, what is called Nike, because it means success. Now, this is why, again, he hates the doctrine of Balaam and the doctrine of the Nicolaitans. What doctrine of Balaam is mixing religion and politics, and the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, everybody runs around trying to find a town named Nicol. No, it's anyone that preaches success in the name of God, success after the world standards. All right, so we're studying overcome. So we're going to go to Revelation and look here for quite a while. Let's start in Revelation 2. Anybody have any thoughts about any of this so far? We can't do good works.
Right.
Not from God's standpoint. Because everything we do is poisoned by how does it affect me?
Yeah. My reputation, my self.
Right.
Yeah.
So, I mean, there's only God alone can do good works.
Right.
We can't.
With our definition of good.
Right. So again, which deity is going to rule your life? You think you are, but it's not you at all. Because there's another deity. You've always been, we, the human race, has always been a vessel for deity. The God of this world manifested in self for self, or self-realization under all its guises. Or self for others, abandonment, laying down your life. That's only from God. As as he is in the world, so are we, because he is our life. So let's go to Revelation. That's where it's studying overcome. Nikael. Revelation, let's start in Revelation 2, verses we don't know yet. Well, let's start with the message to the church at Pergamos, which is verse 12. And to the angel of the church in Pergamos write, these things saith he which hath the sharp sword with the two edges. I know thy works, and where thou dwellest, even where Satan's seat is. And thou holdest fast my name, and hast not denied my faith, even in those days wherein Antipas was my faithful martyr, who was slain among you, where Satan dwelleth. But I have a few things against thee, because thou hast there them that hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel, and to eat things sacrificed unto idols, and to commit fornication. So hast thou also them that hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which things I hate. Repent, or else I'll come unto thee quickly, and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of that hidden manna, and will give him a white stone, and in the stone a new name written, which no man knoweth, saving he that receiveth it. Now again, to him that overcometh, and it's him, it includes, since there's neither male nor female, bond or free, it's all just it's not just preaching to men here. To him that overcometh, now how do you overcome? Nothing. Go to 1 John 5.
Any other difficult questions?
First John 5, okay. Verse 1. It's real, it's right next to where we've been, two or three pages back. Depending how big your Bible writing is.
I'm there. Jeff isn't.
Huh? Jeff isn't there? Are you there?
I am there.
Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. Now everybody can say Jesus is the Christ, but to believe it, it means to live it. And for him to be the Christ, he is the Christ is the Messiah, the Messianic age, the age of Aquarius, if you will. The age of peace and understanding, the age, all of the things. But it's not about the world. It's about his people that overcome. And everyone that loveth him that begat, loveth him also that is begotten of him. So the love between brethren is automatic. It has nothing to do whether you like them or not, or whether they meet your standards or anything. The love is because you're both begotten of God. So there's no, again, the only way, you can't learn how to love the brethren. The only thing you can do if you don't is to repent, because if otherwise, you're not, what you're doing is you've resurrected the evil one again. Because you have all these judgments and opinions. Everybody understand that? By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. Now, why are they not grievous? They sound grievous. They sound incredibly grievous. Yeah, but you can't, again, to believe in the scriptures doesn't mean to have a mental assent. It means that that's how you live. That's what's tested daily, to see whether you believe. All right, well, that's not what we're studying. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. That's the whole mystery. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? He's the Messiah. He is the Son of God. He's, again, when you if you say you believe that, then everything is finished. Wherever you look, you see the perfection of his holiness. You've been perfected by one offering. You own all things. All things exist for your benefit. Everything in the Bible happens so that you can see and avoid the rebellion that they did. Amen? All right, back to Revelation. Oh. Well, now we have to read the one message to the church of Thyatira. I can never say this. Thyatira. And unto the angel of that's verse 18. And to the angel of the church in Thyatira write, these things saith the Son of God, who hath his eyes like unto a flame of fire, and his feet are like fine brass. I know thy works, and charity, and service, and faith, and thy patience, and thy works, and the last to be more than the first. Notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee, because you have sufferest that woman Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants to commit fornication and to eat things sacrificed unto idols. And I gave her space to repent of her fornication, and she repented not. Behold, I will cast her into a bed, and them that commit adultery with her into the great tribulation, except they repent of their deeds. And I will kill her children with death, and all the churches shall know that I am he which searcheth the reins and hearts, and I will give unto every one of you according to your works. But unto you I say, and unto the rest in Thyatira, that as many as have not this doctrine, which have not known the depths of Satan as they speak, I will put upon you none other burden, but that which you already hold fast till I come. That which you have already hold fast till I come. He that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron, as the vessels of a potter shall they be broken to shivers, and even as I received of my Father. And I will give him the morning star, and he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh. Now, there's been a thousand interpretations of what this means about the Jezebel. Now, this isn't the time to study that, but it's a type, not a person, and it's sneaky. spirit of Jezebel will always please men. It'll be a man-pleasing doctrine. It could be, even you could be talking about the cross, but because there's no life, it always ends up being man-pleasing. God didn't do that. Anyway, let's go to chapter...
Verse 28, I will give him the morning star.
Who is the morning star?
That's Christ.
Amen. All right, let's go to chapter 3. We're studying the angel of the church of Sardi. Unto the angel of the church in Sardi write, these things saith he that hath the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know thy works, that thou hast a name, and that thou livest and art dead. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die, for I have not found thy works perfect before God. Remember therefore how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast and repent. If therefore thou shalt not watch, I will come on thee as a thief, and thou shalt not know what hour I will come upon thee. Thou hast a few names, even in Sardi, which have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot out his name out of the book of life. I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He that hath an ear, let him hear the Spirit saith unto the churches. So we don't want to be in Sardi. Now, what are the seven spirits of God and the seven stars? The seven vials, the seven plagues. Remember in this ancient numerology, seven was as far as you could go, or you try to go. So the seven, there's 7 days of linear time. There's 7 days of the Feast of Tabernacles. There's 7 days of Passover. But then there's an eight. The eight, seven is always Sabbath. And eight is ascension or resurrection. And so he's giving us seven stars and the seven spirits of God, each one bringing us to the point of Shabbat or Sabbath. But Sabbath isn't the end. Transfiguration is the end. Eight is the transfiguration. Amen? All right. Now we're going to we might as well go to it. Let's just read it. Let's read the Church of Laodicea, verse 14. And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would that thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eyesalve, that thou mayest see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him, and will sup with him, and he with me. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Again, always to him that overcometh, to him that overcometh, to him that overcometh. Now every one of the seven churches that we just looked at, there's in every church that has ever existed in the world, there are all of these people in those churches. You understand? This covers the gamut. Now let's look at why the commandments of God are not grievous. Okay? Go to Revelation 14. This is the key to the mystery of God. Well, let's start in verse 6. And I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth, and to every nation, and kindred, and tongue, and people, saying with a loud voice, Fear God, and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment is come, and worship him that made heaven and earth, and the sea, and the foundations of waters. And there followed another angel, saying, Babylon is fallen, that great city, because she made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. And the third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, If any man worship the beast in his image, and receive the mark in his forehead or in his hand, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation. And he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment ascended up forever and ever, and they have no rest day or night, who worship the beast in his image, and whosoever receiveth the mark of his name. Now, they said all that because, again, what's happening here, the first thing that happens is you find out that you, well, the first thing that happens is that you, and it could happen really young when you're like, you believe that God, there's a good possibility that there's God. You might not think about it all the time, but there's God. And finally, through failure, you come to the point where, my God, Jesus is real. And I can accept him as my personal savior or walk the aisle or all those things. But fundamentally, there exists a Jesus Christ, and he's real. Then next comes, my God, Jesus Christ is in me. But it takes the deepest repentance in the world to understand what that means and to live it. But then comes this thing, my God, I find out why I can't live it. Because everything I try to do, I can't do. And everything I don't want to do, I do. And blah, blah, blah. The whole nine yards. And then what happens then? You see, it's no longer I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. And sin can take the form of that self-realization, but another real form of that self-realization is cause and effect. And so all of a sudden you see. And then what happens next? Then Babylon falls. First, judgment must begin in the house of God. So Babylon has to fall in you. And then you hear this next verse. You hear it with clarity. Your ears are circumcised. Here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God in the faith of Jesus. And I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, Write, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth, yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, and their works do follow them. So it could happen instantly, but 99% of the time it happens at a long, it takes time. And it takes time not because, it takes time because of our rebellion. No matter whether you like that or not, that's the key. So this thing about Babylon is fallen in you, the seventh angel stands. If there's no more time, there's no more, if the cause and effect can't have any sway. And then you hear, here are they. Here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. It requires your death. Blessed are those that die in the Lord from henceforth, that they may rest from their labors and their works to follow. And again, we're back to counting the omer. Because part of death is understanding that any ideas or opinions I have are meaningless. There's never an excuse for rebellion. That's just
I'm not offering excuses for it. I'm trying. These sentences are about two times each. You know, it's a lot to. And I'm focusing on that one.
Okay.
It's our rebellion that prevents us from acknowledging this instantly, from having fallen down.
From dying.
Conversion experience.
From dying. Seeing your death instantly. Now, rebellion, I mean, that's a word that doesn't have the same connotation that it means in the world to rebel. Here, it's the rebellion is only the incompleteness of repentance. And why only the incompleteness of repentance? That too is of God. So each one of us can fit in this mystery of the bride. Each cell of the bride is jointly fitted together. Don't get me wrong. I'm not in any way saying that everybody has to have it instantly. I'm saying even that rebellion is of God, so that whatever is going on is moving all of us into the universal bride. We have no idea who's in it. That's not ever none of our business ever. But we slowly flow, and that's the point of this. It's a flowing. It's flowing up to Jerusalem. It doesn't make any sense. You got to flow up, but that's why Jesus overcame everything. And he is our life. So I don't mean when I say rebellion the same as our ideas of what that word means. It just means an inability for whatever reason to repent totally. Now, all I'm ever saying is, I said it last night again, if you hear something that you can't do or that seems impossible to you, all you do is admit it to yourself and say, this is yours, God. Again, the parable of the boat thing, Jesus is always with you in the boat. But if you don't let him do the driving or the steering, then you're going to get in trouble. And he can only steer. It's the same as an inertial guidance system in a rocket. If you can imagine, Christ is the guidance system, but we have the capacity to say, oh crap, that looks like I'm going right towards the sun. I got to change here. But by the same token, we say, oh my God, I screwed up. Forgive me. And then it goes back. The inertial guidance system goes back to perfection. But then the moment you say, well, I justify myself. And then it looks like everything is wrong again. And you say, Father, forgive me. And the inertial guidance system moves it right back to the place. He is the way. He is the truth. He is the life. He's not going to show us the way. He's not going to tell us truth. And he's not going to give us life, for he is all those things. And that's what that last, here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God. Here are they that have the faith of Jesus. Blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. Yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors and their works do follow them. That's not a philosophy. That's what it means to keep the commandments of God. But your mind is always, your mind and your emotions are always screwing you up. But again, all it takes. That's why when we talked about fear, sudden fear, if there's fear, Father, forgive me, you're back on the moon. Then it's his business whether or not you feel fear the next minute. But it's always giving everything back to him. Now we don't have any more time, but we've got more in Revelation about this overcoming. So that's what, believe it or not, that's what the book of Revelation fundamentally is about, is overcoming. Used more, that word is used more in Revelation than it is in any other book of the Bible. What, Gary? You're musing again.
Well, the overcoming word is kind of a tricky word. Because on the one hand, you hear it as a commandment to do something. On the other hand, it's a commandment to not do something. It's kind of repentance or surrender. Stop doing, you don't put on your war gear and fight, you rest and believe, which is acquiescing to him in the battle. So there's,
yeah, remember, it always is like this. Remember, the name for the right king is Melech, the name for the false king is Moab. One wall point. The name for the place of the preacher is Bema, low seat. The name for the high place is Bama. One vowel point. So as long as, again, I know you don't like this, but as long as you're looking from the bottom up, then by definition you have to see that when it says overcome and excess, that means my flesh. If you look from the top down, you see it's your death. And that's always the case throughout the Bible. You can come up with every kind of philosophy there is in the universe. But the one you will always avoid is death, which is the predicate of Christianity.
Yeah, that's the mystery of God in a nutshell.
Right, so that's the theology of the cross. And everything else is a theology of glory. Every form of thought, every subject is really theology of glory. It's becoming. It is time, at least from my standpoint, give up. Enter the rest. All right. Phone is ringing, so take it, big guy.